And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. It's evident again from this passage, beloved, that the angel of Jehovah is God himself. Listen to his words in verses 15 through 18. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, in blessing I will bless thee. The angel speaks as Jehovah. And from these Old Testament appearances, or in these Old Testament appearances of the angel of Jehovah, there is anticipation. That's a very important word. The angel of Jehovah anticipates the future. The second person of the Trinity, who is the angel of Jehovah, desires to be involved in the life of the saints of the Old Testament. And his desire to be involved with their life is related to the revelation of the promise and the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who is the second person of the Trinity, when he will come incarnate. Now perhaps there's no appearance of the angel of Jehovah in all of the Old Testament as which shows that as clearly as this one. He anticipates the coming of the Lamb of God. Now this chapter, as to its main event or main theme, has to do with the trial of the faith of Abraham. And it's very familiar, and it's very rich, and it's very practical. And this evening we will look extensively at the trial of the faith of Abraham here in this passage. We want to do justice to that because there's great encouragement for us in our faith from this trial of the faith of Abraham. But we want as well this evening to look at these events and this trial from the unique perspective of the involvement of the angel of Jehovah. That will make this chapter richer because the angel of Jehovah is involved here in the trial, in the intervention, in the provision of a lamb, and in the speaking of promises to Abraham. This evening we'll take as our theme the name that Abraham gives not only to the place but also to the angel who appeared to him, the name Jehovah Jireh. That name means literally, the Lord will provide. The end of verse 14 in the King James translates that name, Jehovah Jireh. And that phrase could better be translated this way, in the mount of the Lord, it is said to this day, the Lord shall provide. The Lord shall provide. That's the name Jehovah Jireh. And that really is the central theme of this whole chapter. In the trial of the faith of Abraham, that is the question that Abraham must wrestle with. Will Jehovah provide? And his answer is, my son, the Lord himself will provide a lamb. And then when the angel of Jehovah appears, that's exactly what he does. He provides the lamb. And then in the promises that he gives, he shows that he'll provide not only the typical lamb, but the real lamb, Jesus Christ, in the future. So Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And this isn't simply a reference to Jehovah's provision of our earthly needs in his great work of providence, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's Jehovah Jireh providing salvation, providing the substitute, the lamb, for his people. Let's notice three things about the angel called Jehovah Jireh here. First, his proving Abraham's faith. Second, his providing a lamb for sacrifice. And then third, his promising great things in Isaac. In verse 1, we read that God did tempt Abraham. Now that word tempt in the scriptures, both in the Old and in the New Testament scriptures, can be translated a number of different ways. And perhaps this is not the best translation. Because when we think of the word tempt, we think of what we talked about this morning, temptations. And we learned that God in no way tempts man. The word can also be translated try, or prove, or test. And that's what we have here. God testing Abraham, trying his faith. And this test is not a test to see whether Abraham has faith or not, but this is a test of the faith that Abraham already has. It's a measure of the strength of the faith of Abraham. It's a test in order to prove or to strengthen, to make stronger, to increase the faith of Abraham. And it comes in order to prevent the faith of Abraham growing cold. In the last verse we read that Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And in the last verse of the previous chapter, or the last two verses, we read that Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Beersheba was a place of rest in the land of Canaan for Abraham. Abraham was comfortable. And often when the child of God is comfortable, his faith becomes cold. And God comes to him when he's comfortable, so that his faith doesn't become cold, so that he's strengthened in that faith. Now, this test of Abraham's faith is very important for us. It's very important for us because oftentimes the Lord will try our faith as well, much as he tested the faith of Abraham. And it's important for us also because we should measure our faith by the strength of the faith of Abraham. Hardly anywhere in the Scripture do you find an expression of faith so strong and so confident as the faith of Abraham here. And we can compare our faith to his. Is my faith that strong? Now, what is the test of Abraham's faith? Well, it very literally is what God tells him. Verse 2, take now thy son and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I will tell thee. That's the test. Will Abraham kill his son? Now, there are some that try and explain that away. Well, that was figurative. That's not really what God wanted Abraham to do. And they say, after all, that wouldn't be permissible. It wasn't permissible for the people to offer their sons to their God, and God forbade that on the part of his people. And they get all caught up in that question. But that isn't the question here. The question is the faith and the obedience of Abraham. Will Abraham obey this command of God, which seems so contrary to how things should go? Will Abraham obey God? And the question doesn't center on the permissibility of this or making this some kind of figurative command on the part of God, but it centers on the promise concerning Isaac. Will Abraham obey? Now, the whole test centers around Isaac, Abraham's son. And if we want to understand how extreme, how much of a supreme test of the faith of Abraham this is, we should understand who Isaac was. God, in verse 2, tells Abraham who Isaac is. take now, and he piles up words like daggers into the soul of Abraham. Take now thy son. Take now thy son, thine only son. Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Isaac was dear to Abraham. Isaac was important to Abraham. And there are several reasons why Isaac was so important to Abraham. And the first of them, and the most important of them, is this, that Isaac was the son of promise. He was the covenant son. Abraham is being asked here not only to offer up a natural son. In a sense, Abraham already had to do that, and that was painful enough. God tells him, send Ishmael away. And that tore at the heart of Abraham. Abraham's question was, oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee. A yearning, a natural yearning in his heart for that physical son. That was hard enough to give him up. But now Isaac is unique. The pain is different in this case. Isaac is the son of promise. God had said, in him, in Isaac, shall thy seed be called. In him, in Isaac, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He was the one that God had singled out, had designated as the covenant son, the son of promise. And last week we saw from the book of Galatians that when God gave that promise to Abraham and Sarah, God preached the gospel to them. Those are the words in Galatians. The gospel was preached to Abraham and Sarah in the promise that was given them. And as far as Abraham and Sarah were concerned, that meant that their salvation, their own personal salvation, was in Isaac. Isaac was the door to the future seed that would come, the seed, Jesus, the deliverer and redeemer, on whom Abraham and Sarah also had to put their faith and their trust for deliverance. And so this test had to do with the salvation of Abraham, his faith in the promise of God was through Isaac. Isaac was also dear to Abraham and Sarah because Isaac was a wonder child, a miracle child. All their life they desired and they prayed for and they waited for and they longed for a child. But Sarah was barren. It was impossible for her to conceive. It was possible at one point for Abraham. That's proved in the birth of Ishmael. When he was 86 years old. But God wasn't ready yet. God, as it were, wanted it to be impossible with regard to both of them, not just Sarah. The book of Hebrews tells us that they were both dead according to the flesh. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. And it was impossible for this elderly couple to find the joy and to be engaged in the act that would produce children. Impossible. And when it was impossible, then God, through their physical act of intercourse, gave them this wonder child, Isaac. That was impossible. And that made Isaac special and dear to them. He was also, the scriptures say, the son of their old age. And the idea is that he was the special object of their affection. We might wonder how that was possible. Two old people with a little baby. But there was something about Isaac that brought life into the home of Abraham and Sarah. All the joys of new parents were theirs. All the energy, all the love of new parents, Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Sarah had towards Isaac. So they had waited. This was a wonder child. And this was the child of promise, Isaac. And now God comes to Abraham and says, take that son, thy only son, thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest, take him and kill him. This was real. Verse 3, early in the morning, Abraham took two young men and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering. He tied a bundle of wood together to build an altar and to burn a sacrifice. And he rose up and he went to the place of which God had told him. A little later on, we read that there was fire and there was a knife and there was wood. This was real. Take that son whom you love, God said, and kill him. Now there are parents here too, that know the pain of having children who suffer. Every parent knows that, even from having a sick child. You sit up all night with a sick child, and the child has a fever, and you wet his or her lips, and you put a wet rag on their head, and you're concerned. And as soon as the doctor's office is available, you call. And as soon as the store is open, you get the medication. You'll do anything for that sick child. There's a pain in that. A sympathy for the child in the parents that can't be compared to any other kind of sympathy. And some of you know the pain of losing a child in death. And some of you know the pain of losing a child spiritually. But Abraham's pain was far worse than any of those things. Because God came to Abraham and he said, not only this, I'm going to hurt your child, I'm going to afflict your child, and you'll feel the pain of that. But God came to Abraham and he said, you be the agent of your son's death. Abraham himself had to kill his son. That was a supreme test of the faith of Abraham. Would he tie up his son? Would he lay the wood in order? Would he put him on the altar? Would he lift the knife and take it to his son and kill him? Would he light the wood and burn him? Would he do that? Would he be obedient to what God commanded? Now we know that ultimately Abraham didn't have to do this. But that's in hindsight. Abraham didn't know that that would happen. And God waits till the very end, to the point of commitment, to the point where in the mind of Abraham, the deed was done. Even in the action of Abraham, the deed was done. There was no more hesitation, no more stopping. As far as Abraham was concerned, he killed his son in obedience to God. The New Testament makes that very plain in two passages that refer to the death of or the sacrifice of Isaac. In Hebrews 11, which we'll turn to in a little while, but also in James 1 and verse 21. James 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And then it puts it in the perfect past tense. When he had offered Isaac his son on the altar. When he had offered. It was as though the action was completed. And God waited till then, till the point of commitment. Now the question that we're faced with this evening and that we really want to find the answer to is this: how did Abraham come to that point of commitment, to that kind of a faith that would obey what God commanded, regardless of how nonsensical, how contrary to what he could see as making sense that was? How did Abraham come to that point of commitment? Well, there's a process in the faith of Abraham before he lifts the knife to slay his son. It's not that Abraham dragged his feet. It's not that at first he was reluctant, but later he obeyed. No, the passage makes it very clear that Abraham's obedience to God's command was immediate, was prompt. God came in verse 1 and he says to Abraham, Abraham, and immediately he says, behold, here I am. And that was in the night. And then in verse 3 we read that early in the morning, Abraham rose up and saddled his ass and he set off on this journey. There was no hesitation in the part of Abraham in his obedience. And surely there's something we can learn there about obedience. Obedience should be prompt. There shouldn't be any question when the command, the requirement of God is clear. Children, little children, when you're told to do something, you have to do it right away. That's what Abraham did here. He rose up early in the morning and did what God commanded. There was no hesitation on his part. But still there was a process before that final act to which he committed himself. Because there were 3 days of traveling. And the Bible doesn't tell us what happened during those 3 days, but it does give us a window into the soul of Abraham at the end of those 3 days. And there are 3 clues in the Scripture to what Abraham, to where Abraham had come at the end of those 3 days. First of all, here in this chapter, there are 2 clues. In verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And this is what he's saying. I and the lad will go, and I and the lad will come again to you. So there you see a beginning to the faith of Abraham. But it's especially here in the chapter, in the conversation that he has with Isaac as they're going up the mountain to the place of sacrifice. Isaac said unto his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham's answer is beautiful. He said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And Abraham meant it. This wasn't what parents sometimes try to do to their children. Well, it'll work out all right, or they make up some answer. That's not what Abraham's doing. This is the confidence of the faith of Abraham. God will provide a lamb. That's the question that his faith has to answer. Will God provide something in the place of Isaac? And Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. But it's especially the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which gives us a window into the soul and the faith of Abraham. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And you got the past tense there again. He offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting. This is what he reckoned. This is what he thought in his mind. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And that last verse especially gives us an insight into the thoughts of the faith of Abraham in those 3 days of travel. There's a conflict here that Abraham had to resolve. On the one hand, there was Isaac and the promise of God concerning Isaac. Abraham believes that Isaac is the covenant seed. He believes that Isaac is the door to the future, to Christ. That on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, there's this express and clear command of God that he must offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering. And he doesn't want to argue with the command of God. His faith is obedient to that command. And yet in his faith, somehow he has to reconcile those two things. And so he reasons. And as he reasons, he comes to one conclusion. And it's this: I will kill him, but God will raise him up. I will kill him, but God will raise him up. Now that's remarkable. The very idea that somebody should be raised from the dead was a novel idea, a new idea. This had never happened before in the Scriptures. The closest thing to it was Enoch. And Enoch wasn't raised from the dead. Enoch was translated or transformed from one type of living to another type of living, from an earthly existence to a heavenly existence. But Abraham reasoned even beyond that to this, that Isaac would be transformed from death to life. And Abraham reasoned that way because he understood the importance of Isaac. Isaac was important not just to him, but to God and to the promises of God. He knew the promises of God. God had made those promises very clearly. And Isaac and Abraham didn't waver from those promises. The promise was that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so he knew Isaac must live. But I must kill him. And there's only one answer to this, and it's that God will raise him from the dead. That's incredible. But as he lifted the knife to kill his son, he was confident. That was his faith. He trusted God. Yes, his hand must have trembled, and there was pain in this. But he had confidence in God. Now, what was the secret to the faith of Abraham? And that's another important question for us, because we as God's people pray to have faith like Abraham. What was the secret to the faith of Abraham? How could he obey God at such expense? There are two things. The first is this, his closeness to God. James calls Abraham the friend of God. And that was it. Because he was close to God. He didn't see God as a tyrant. He didn't see God as one who would give him, just bark out orders and commands to him, but he was a friend of God who trusted God. And because he was the friend of God, his faith in God was strong. And because his faith in God was strong, his willingness to obey God was great. Those three things are all tied together. Friendship and faith and obedience. He walked with God. He knew God as his friend. And that was the secret to his willing obedience and his strong faith. Sometimes there's a lack of obedience in the child of God, or perhaps in a young person in the congregation. They don't follow the ways of God as they should. Perhaps in your own life. And you try all kinds of things to try and fix the problem. But the problem's deeper, isn't it? It's a heart problem. It's a faith problem. It's a lack of nearness to God. That's the problem. And as we draw near to God and are the friends of God and are close to God, we'll find the faith also to obey God. Abraham, because he was the friend of God, would obey God no matter what God told him to do. So, that's one part of the secret to his faith. And the other part is this, that he had his eye on the Lamb. He had that vision of Christ, first of all, in the promises made to him concerning Isaac. Isaac must live because Christ would come from the loins of Isaac. It can be no other way. And he put his full trust in the seed that was to come. That was his hope. And so, Isaac must live. But there's more than that in the chapter. And it's there in verse 8, in those beautiful words that he speaks to his son. The Lord himself will provide a lamb. That's his conclusion. And that's his conclusion because he sees that there's no value in the death of Isaac to God. He might burn his son to God, but that would do nothing. God needs more than Isaac. Isaac himself is a sinner. Perhaps Abraham knew that better than anybody else. This was his son. Isaac himself needed a lamb as a sacrifice in his place. And he had his eye on the lamb who would be the substitute for sinners. And that shows an incredible insight in the faith of Abraham. He looked back here to Abel and his sacrifice. This looks ahead to the Passover lamb, and ahead even further to John the Baptist, who will come and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Abraham understood the significance of a sacrifice. More than once he had made burnt offerings to God, and that wasn't an empty act of worship on his part, but it was an act of faith, believing that there must be a substitute for sinners. And that's what he believed. And that's why he believed that another must be offered in the place of Isaac. And so, that's the secret to its faith. And we can learn from that too, two things really. One, nearness to God, to walk closely with God, and the other, to keep our focus on Christ in all things. There's the answer to strong faith. Now in this trial of Abraham's faith, we want to notice that the angel of Jehovah especially played a role. Christ was involved here, and Christ will try our faith sometimes too, as he tried the faith of Abraham. The scriptures talk about that, don't they? And for example, Zechariah 13 and verse 9, "I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried." God tries his people. And Jesus Christ himself tries his people. You see it during his earthly ministry. You have, for example, the nobleman who comes to have his son healed. He comes from a distance to have his son healed because he believes that Jesus can do it. And Jesus rebuffs him. He says to him, "Except ye see signs and miracles, ye will not believe." He's trying the nobleman's faith. And you have the same, for example, in the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman who comes and she has a daughter who's a demoniac. And she doesn't bring her daughter to Jesus, but she comes simply to ask him to heal her from a distance. And Jesus rebuffs her. "Woman, I can't give the food of the children to dogs." And oftentimes Jesus will do that with our faith too. He'll put us through trials of deep waters and fires. Sometimes even when our faith is strong as the faith of Abraham was, to test it, to make it stronger, so that we put our confidence in him, so that we are drawn closer to him. Second, you have here the angel of Jehovah providing a lamb for a sacrifice. And these are really this is really the most beautiful and in some ways the most important part of this chapter. The angel of Jehovah providing a lamb for a sacrifice. In verse 10, you read that Abraham was ready to kill his son. And you have to understand that Isaac wasn't a little boy or an infant. He was strong enough to carry the wood on his back up the mountain, perhaps stronger than his father Abraham, who was 100 years old. And so he carried the wood. And he ties his son on the altar. He must have explained to him what was going on. So the faith here is also a faith in Isaac after he received the teaching of his father concerning what God would do. And when Abraham is committed, ready to perform the deed, verse 10, when he stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, then there's a voice that intervenes from heaven. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And it's those last words, in the stead of his son, that are really the most important and the most beautiful words here. This isn't a chapter about the faith of Abraham so much, but it's a chapter about the provision of a lamb as a substitute for sinners. Isaac needed that just as much as any sinner does. And Abraham's faith was able to see that. Isaac needed a lamb. He didn't understand it yet fully, but he did know this, that somehow God would grant life again to Isaac, and God would provide a substitute for the death of Isaac. In a sense, This act of killing Isaac was what Isaac deserved. It's what every sinner deserves. Death. But God would provide a lamb. And the voice that speaks is the voice of the angel of Jehovah. The angel of Jehovah anticipates here the cross. The second person of the Trinity, pre-incarnate, Jesus Christ in an earlier fleshly form, physical form, looks ahead to his coming as the substitute for sinners in the death of the cross as the Lamb of God. And he says to Abraham, spare your son, because God is not going to spare his son. Let your son live, because the lamb, I will come as the lamb to take his place as a sinner. And that's the rejoicing of Abraham. Jehovah Jireh. I suppose there was a certain natural joy here. You can imagine his embracing his son Isaac and cutting the ropes loose and letting him free and rejoicing that Isaac could live. Isaac, God has provided a lamb. Look, here's a ram in the thicket. But it was more than that. It was a joy that God would provide the lamb. The lamb that he had always remembered in all of the sacrifices that he made. Now, in a typical form, in this ram caught in the thicket. But he knows Jehovah will give the lamb to take away the sins of his people. To take the place of his people. He offered the ram in the stead of his son. That substitution. Perhaps your young people in catechism have heard that word before, substitution. It means Christ takes our place before God. But now here you have a beautiful picture of substitution. Christ, the Lamb, taking our place on the altar as he took the place of Isaac. That's Abraham's rejoicing. God will provide a mediator. And then also you have here the angel of Jehovah promising great things in Isaac. After this event, there's a confirmation of the covenant promises to Abraham. And there are two reasons for that. First, as a reward to Abraham for his faith and obedience, but also to assure him and encourage him in his faith. Notice the elements of the promise in verses 17 through 19. First, God says this, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore." Second, God says this, "Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." And that's Abraham's seed coming into the land of Canaan and possessing the land of Canaan. And then third, this, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That's the blessing of salvation that comes through the seed, Jesus Christ, to all the Gentile nations of the earth. God reconfirms that promise here to Abraham. But notice also that he does it in such a way to assure Abraham. In verse 16, he says, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." And Hebrews 6 tells us that God takes that oath on himself to make special promises to his people, because his people sometimes doubt. God's concern here is the assurance of the faith of Abraham. And Abraham comes to that assurance here. There are two things that lead him to it. One is, in the way of his obedience, he's assured. And the other is, hearing the word and the promises of God in his obedience, he is assured. These may well be the last words that God speaks to Abraham. "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." And that rings in the ears of Abraham. What a privilege for the rest of his life. And that's the assurance that God gives to his people too. He's concerned, as concerned about our assurance as he was about Abraham's. And he sometimes tries us to strengthen our faith so that in obedience we are experiencing the assurance. But he also gives us this rich promise, not now of a Christ to come, but of a Christ that has come, and blessing in him through the finished sacrifice. That's our faith. May God give us a faith like that of Abraham. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that thy word will be an encouragement to us and serve to edify us and build us up in our faith in Jesus Christ. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.